Amen. Please be seated. Good afternoon, everyone. Welcome to HMCC of Jakarta. And, you know, before I get into the sermon, I just want to encourage you to first participate in H Games. We're really looking forward to having all the different life groups compete together in a friendly, fun way. In some ways, it's kind of a home game for us here because it's in Jakarta, actually not in this part of Jakarta, but it's still in Jakarta. And so hopefully one of the life groups here get to take home the coveted H Games trophy. So I used to tell people I've been in HMCC for like 18 years and I never won H Games in my life. But actually, one year just recently, we did win it, so I can no longer say that. But one out of like 18 years is not very good for us, but we're hoping that our Covenant Life group does well for H Games, and we have a good time there. Another thing, just want to invite you personally to come out to the coffee time with me and Pastor Eric. It's just really an informal time to just ask whatever questions that are on your mind about our church or about us personally or about things going on in your life or whatever else. And I know that there's always questions that are floating around, and people are trying to make smart decisions about the church that they join. And so this is an opportunity for you to have some time with me and Pastor Eric, and we can just talk from our hearts, and we can talk informally and get some of those questions answered. So all questions are fair game. If it's really hard, I'll just make Pastor Eric answer them. So if you can turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 through 23. 1 Corinthians 9, verses 19 through 23. There's a really famous civil rights activist from the United States. His name is Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. And he lived in the 20th century, and he was he's actually a modern-day hero, especially for people in the United States. But one time he stated the problem of segregation and racism very famously in a speech and in an interview that he gave at a university in the United States. And during that time, like I said, there was an interview between the president of the university and Dr. King. And so the president of the university actually asked him this question. I think it's going to be up there. Don't you feel that integration can only be started and realized in the Christian church, not in schools or by other means? This would be a means of seeing who are true Christians. And this is what Dr. King said in response to this question. As a preacher, I would certainly have to agree with this. I must admit that I've gone through those moments when I was greatly disappointed with the church and what it has done in this period of social change. We must face the fact that in America, the church is still the most segregated major institution in America. At 11 o'clock on Sunday morning, when we stand and sing, and Christ has no east nor west, we stand at the most segregated hour in this nation. This is tragic. Nobody of honesty can overlook this. Now, I'm sure that if the church had taken a stronger stand all along, we wouldn't have many of the problems that we have today. The first way that the church can repent, the first way that it can move out into the arena of social reform, is to remove the yoke of segregation from its own body. How I would say it is that perhaps the so-called church that is inward-focused, that is small-hearted, that is isolated from people who are different than they are, has actually perhaps lost the true gospel message. On the flip side, a transcultural church demonstrates the power of the gospel. A transcultural church demonstrates the presence and power and reality of Jesus Christ's saving work in his people. Just to give a definition of transculturalism, it is the decision to go through discomforts and difficulties to understand and connect with people from different cultures. It's the decision to go through discomforts and difficulties to understand and connect, to build relationships with people from different cultures. You know, this is why what we call transculturalism is such an important value for our church. Last week, we covered part one of our sermon series called Salt Command, where we talked about the important value that we place on biblical community. Today, we're going to do part two of this series, and we're going to continue the series kind of throughout the year, especially when we begin new seasons of our church. But today, part two of this series will be on the topic of transculturalism, so that as we gather in this season, whether it's in corporate gatherings, big, large group gatherings, or small group gatherings, particularly your life groups, that we will be challenged to demonstrate the gospel through the way that we relate to one another. So let's go ahead and read 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 through 23. We're going to read it all together here, and then as we work through the passage, I'm going to just kind of go through it phrase by phrase. 1 Corinthians 9, verses 19 through 23. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jew I became a Jew, as a Jew, in order to win Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. Here's the one thing from 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 through 23. It's to be a church that transforms the world, to be a church that lives out our mission to transform lost people into Christ's disciples who will then transform the world. We must be transcultural. We must be a church that is transcultural. I'm going to split this text that we just read into two parts. The first part is kind of a bookend, so verse 19 and verse 23, we'll talk about how the gospel transforms us into servants. And then in the middle, we're going to go through how being a servant calls us to cross culture. So verses 19 and 23 talks about how the gospel changes us to be servants. And then in between, in verses 20 through 22, we're going to talk about what being a servant entails. It entails crossing cultures. So let's go ahead and take a look at verses 19 and 23 and how the gospel transforms us into servants. Let me ask you a personal question. You don't have to answer it out loud, but you can just answer it in your mind. The question is this: how do you feel about fellowship time? Maybe many of you actually dread fellowship time after Sunday celebration. Perhaps because it's you're new. Perhaps it's because you don't know a lot of people here in this room. Perhaps because this room is just too cold right now. Perhaps it's because you're introverted, or you just feel like for some reason you just don't fit in. For some reason you don't fit into the profile of people in this room. By the way, if that's you, I'm really glad that you're here, because you're not alone. Actually, for myself, there was a time in my life when I really struggled with fitting into the church that I was going to, okay? It was for a lot of different reasons, but it was most painfully clear all the time when after the Sunday worship service, we would go to the basement, and there'd be refreshments there, and I would be by myself. And all around me, people were hugging each other, slapping each other on the back, laughing like crazy with one another, chatting with each other. Meanwhile, I just tried to look like I wasn't as awkward as I felt inside, okay? I really worked hard at trying to look like I'm not really alone. I just like standing by myself and, you know, those kinds of things. And I really struggled with it. And it turned into a bitterness towards people in our church. I began thinking things like, hey, why doesn't anyone ever give me a hug when I come in? Why doesn't anybody actually, you know, come up to me and tell me a joke or something else like that? You know, over the course of time, my time in that church, when I was a university student, God actually did a great work in my life, where the gospel became something that I experienced in a powerful way. God's grace in my life was real and sincere and impacting the way that I lived my life. And as the gospel did this in my heart, I noticed that my outlook on people actually changed. So one day I had this light bulb moment at Sunday service in my old church. Instead of passively waiting, I actually decided that I was going to look for people who looked as uncomfortable as I did, and I would talk to them. And that's what I began doing, and I became pretty good friends with some of them. And what I learned later is I realized that some of these friends, to kind of give some background, the church that I went to was a very formal service. So men wore suits and ties, and women wore like prom dresses, I don't know, wedding dresses. No, they wore like pretty nice dresses. And it was like, you know, you have to dress up to go to church. But I realized some of my friends that I was meeting, one of the reasons why some of them felt uncomfortable was because they actually didn't have enough money to buy nice clothes for church. And so they would kind of come in with whatever clothes that they had. And you know what I decided to do was I decided, why do I have to wear a suit and tie? I don't even like wearing suits and ties. So I'm going to just wear slacks because at least I can be respectful by wearing, you know, pants. And I would wear just a t-shirt. And actually, some of my peers gave me a hard time. They're like, Andrew, why are you wearing that? That looks really weird, number one. Number two, everyone else is wearing, you know, jacket and tie at least. And I decided that I would do that because I wanted to make the other people who were my friends, I wanted them to feel at home. This is actually not to, I'm not here to pat myself on the back because of that. But my point is just to say that the gospel changes us to love people. The gospel changes us to consider others and to extend out to others despite whatever differences we have with people. This is what we see here in verses 19 and 23. We see first that the gospel frees us to become servants. Look at what it says in verse 19. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. The gospel frees us to forsake sin and to love God. The gospel, what it does is it frees us to say no to sin and to hate sin and to say yes to God and to love God more. That's why in verse 19, Paul said, I am free from all. You see, Jesus Christ had liberated Paul from the bonds of legalism. He had grown up an ideal Jew. He had grown up keeping all the rules. In fact, this was his resume. He describes his resume in Philippians chapter 3, verses 5 through 7. Circumcised on the seventh day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. You see, Paul, before encountering Christ, his life was gripped by self-righteousness and a works mentality. He determined that his righteousness determined his status before God. But when he encountered Jesus and the gospel became real to him, he understood that Jesus was the one who died for him and made him righteous. That's the gospel message. That Jesus Christ died for us, and Jesus makes us righteous and worthy to have a relationship with God. And Paul was passionate about making sure people knew this truth as well. We also see that the gospel frees us to forsake ourselves and to love others. Not only does the gospel free us to forsake sin and love God, it also frees us to forsake ourselves, our selfishness, our inward focus, and to be able to now love other people. Verse 19, again, he says, I have made myself a servant to all. Jesus Christ liberated Paul from the tyranny of fearing people and of the tyranny of pleasing people. He gives an inside perspective to what his motivation was to live like he'd lived. Okay? So this is what he said in Galatians 1, verse 14. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. Just think about that for a sec. What he's saying, in other words, is that he was always striving to be ahead of his class. He was always competing with his peers and making sure that he came out on top. He was driven, ambitious, a type A personality. And what we see the gospel did is it freed him from living for people's approval or people's acceptance. What he said was that the gospel now freed him from viewing people as threats or as competition. And instead, he embraced people and he wanted to love people because the gospel changed his heart to do so. It was a volitional act. It was a choice and a decision that Paul intentionally made. He put others' preferences ahead of his own. You see, true freedom is the ability to act and to love without any strings attached. There is a freedom when we're able to love people without any strings attached, without any expectation that we want something back from them. There's freedom in that. When you look in verse 23, Paul reiterates this truth. And what he says is that the gospel compels us to become servants. I do it all for the sake of the gospel that I may share with them in its blessings. You see, the gospel compels us to win people to Christ. That I may, verse 19, that I might win some of them. You see, Paul's goal was clear. His goal was to have people believe in Jesus Christ for them to be saved. And he really believed that the gospel was for all people. He believed the gospel was for Jews. He believed the gospel was for Gentiles. He believed the gospel was for weak people and people who looked strong. This included people who were way different than himself culturally. And Paul spent much of his ministry cross-culturally and uncomfortable. You know why he did that? It was because he was absolutely sure that the gospel could save anyone and everyone. Are you confident? Are you sure that the gospel can save everyone and anyone? Something that I would like to challenge us as a church is let's put it out there. Let's put it out there. Say, hey, let's share the gospel to people. And let's see what God can do. And I believe, I know, I've seen it for myself. I'm confident the gospel is for anyone and everyone. It can save the most hopeless and helpless case out there. Let's take steps to have transformation as a normal expectation in our church. My preaching professor, one of the best professors I had while I was in seminary, actually said, preacher, because this is a preaching class, he said, preacher, If you don't believe that God's word can transform people, then don't get up there to preach. Why else would you be doing what you're doing? This is what I would like to propose to you, is that we must, when we say we believe that the gospel transforms people, then what I would say is the next step is that we have to try it. We have to share the gospel with people. We have to love people who are different than us. And as we try it, we're going to experience people coming to know Christ. When we experience that, and when we celebrate it at baptism, you know what happens? It becomes a testimony inside us that reinforces the truth that we know the gospel can change anyone and everyone. And your certainty will increase one more step. So what I would challenge you is, let's try it. Throughout the last few weeks, I've been saying that. Let's try living this stuff out. And let's experience it together, how God can change people. The gospel compels us to share this blessed life with others. Verse 23, that I might share with them in its blessings. You know what's better than photos of food and looking at photos of food? It's to actually eat it. I'm not going to say who, but there's somebody that I know, and you know, he always posts these delicious-looking pictures on Instagram, and I follow him, and I'm always telling him, you know, let's go out to eat sometime, all right? I'm waiting. Take me out to some of these places. And so finally, yesterday, I was in between meetings. I had a couple hours, and so I was able to go out with him, and we went to this place. Actually, we didn't go to one place. We went to three places, all right? In a span of less than 2 hours, we went to three places. And after every place, I'm like, oh, no, I don't think I could eat anymore. But then we eat. Wow! And I told him, you know what? This is better than looking at your pictures. Is actually experiencing it and sharing the blessing of experiencing it. That's what Paul is saying here. Paul is being inclusive. He did whatever it took to include others in God's family. He did whatever it took so that people could experience and people could share in the blessings that he knew in Jesus Christ. You know, this whatever it takes to include others attitude is such a Christ-like posture. It should be something that we say to ourselves and we live out in our lives. Whatever it takes to include others to experience what we know of Jesus Christ, let's do whatever it takes, guys. When we have that kind of mentality, we will overcome our insecurities. We will endure awkwardness of weird conversations with people. If we have a whatever it takes to include others, you will try new things even though you're scared to death of what you're going to eat or who you're going to meet. You will learn how to ask engaging questions. If your mindset is whatever it takes to include others, and there is somebody here I know nothing about, and when they talk about their job, I have no idea. They could be speaking a different language, and I still wouldn't be understanding them. When we have a whatever it takes to include others attitude, we will sacrifice our preferences. We will sacrifice our comfort. Because you know what's more important than what we prefer to do? You know what's more important than what makes us comfortable? It's making sure that we include others to experience the blessedness of life in Jesus Christ. So we see how the gospel transforms us who are believers in Jesus Christ to be servants. Now let's talk about what being a servant entails. It calls us to cross cultures. It calls us to cross cultures. We'll see this in verses 20 through 22. You know, actually, when Jesus sent out his 12 apostles to proclaim the kingdom of God, it was kind of a short-term missions project that Jesus had for his disciples. It was a Jesus actually said something really curious. He said in Matthew chapter 10, verse 16, he said this, "I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So, listen carefully, so be wise as serpents and innocent as doves." So be wise as serpents and be innocent as doves. I think this demands some reflection on our part. And think about, what does that mean? What does it mean to be wise as serpents and as innocent as doves? I think what it means is that Jesus' disciples are supposed to operate in this world balancing two sides of a knife blade. Two sides of a knife, all right? The first side, on the one hand, they're supposed to be discerning and savvy and street smart about the world that they live in. The disciples of Jesus Christ are supposed to know what's going on. They're able to function in the world around them and in the society that they live in. Now, on the other hand, they were supposed to also be pure and set apart and above reproach in how they live. Basically, they needed to still honor Christ and live under the authority of Jesus Christ in their lives. And this was how Paul was as well. This is how Paul operated and lived his life. And he describes it in verses 20 through 22. One of the things that we have to be clear of when you look at specifically verses 20 and 21 is that we have to be clear of our biblical convictions. We have to be clear of our biblical convictions. That's why it says there are parenthetical statements that Paul makes in verses 20 and 21. He says, though not being myself under the law, so he says, to those under the law, I became as one under the law, even though I myself am not under the law. And then he said, to those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, although not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ. You see, Paul clearly knew that he was no longer under the Old Testament law. He was not under that system of relating to God anymore. He knew that he couldn't stand on his own righteousness. We talked about this, that he used to think that he could, but now he knew that there's no way that he could stand on his own righteousness. In fact, he was tormented in his life by the struggles of his flesh. Just look at Romans chapter 7. It talks about his struggle. And particularly, I want to focus on 23 through 25. This is what he says, how he describes the conflict inside him. But there is another power within me that is at war with my mind. This power makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. Oh, what a miserable person I am! Who will set me free from this life that is dominated by sin and death? Thank God! The answer is in Jesus Christ, our Lord. What a remarkable passage of Scripture! It's remarkably honest and genuine and transparent about the struggle of sin in a human being. And yet he knew that he was justified by the work of Jesus Christ. That in Christ, he knew that his failures did not condemn him. His successes did not earn him any favor. He knew that he stood before God by God's grace alone. And this is really important. Because then he knew that he was now under the law of Christ. What this meant is that that experiencing God's grace did not mean that now he could do whatever he wanted. Now he doesn't have to, he can eat pork, he doesn't have to do the sacrifices, he can eat the best lamb and goat for himself, he doesn't have to live by those rules. But he knew that grace does not mean that you can do whatever you want. Romans 6, verse 6, the chapter right before, he said this, "We know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives." We
are no longer slaves to sin. He knew that grace resulted in forsaking a lifestyle of sin. In fact, the Apostle Paul says, hate sin. Hate sin. Love God. Obey Jesus. And Paul knew that the Holy Spirit was his conscience that would guide him. You see, Paul knew what the gospel was and what the gospel was not. He knew what what was true about the gospel and what was false about the beliefs and the practices that were floating around in his time. In fact, Paul, in his life, would not budge on the issue of salvation by grace alone through faith. If you read some of the New Testament letters that he wrote, he staunchly and fiercely fought against the practice of circumcising Gentile believers. What that means is that back in the day, some people thought that to become a true believer in Jesus Christ, to be someone who is saved, you first have to become a Jew. So if a non-Jew, if a Gentile, a Greek, wanted to follow Jesus Christ, they would require that person to get circumcised as a symbolic entrance into the Jewish culture. And what Paul said was, if you do that, what you are saying is you are adding something to the gospel of Jesus Christ that does not need to be added. It is a heresy. So let me ask you a question about whether we know what's true about the gospel or not. The question is this. Or it's actually two questions. Is it okay for Christians to drink alcohol? Maybe another question. Is it okay for Christians to smoke? I think these might have different answers. Maybe we can talk about that in coffee time. But I'll lay out three thoughts that I think help us process through these types of questions. First, if it makes you a slave to anything but Jesus Christ, then it's not right to do. If it makes you a slave to anything else but Jesus Christ, it is not right to do it. That's anything. I know that there's certain things in our society that are stigmatized as bad. But I think it could be a lot of things that sometimes we value over Christ. Here's another thought. Secondly, if it stumbles others, if it causes other people to sin or to struggle, it's not right. And we have to think through how it can be done in a worthy manner. We need to really think about that practice or that action or that behavior and how or if we can do that in a way that can still uphold other people. And we'll get into that a little bit more in a few moments. Third question. Here's the kicker. So can we associate with people who do these kinds of things? I would say this. If it doesn't cause you to sin, then it's okay to hang out with them. So what I would say is, if it's I'm going to hang out with my friends and we're going to go to the strip club, I would say that's probably a bad idea. But if it's something in a neutral setting, okay, and it doesn't cause you to sin, then I'd say, yes, 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 yes. Hang out with the riffraff, okay? Hang out with them bad people, all right? Because those are the ones who need to know Jesus Christ. And of course we need accountability. Of course we need to be humble and of sober judgment of ourselves. But hey, this is what Jesus did, right? Jesus hung around with the tax collectors and sinners. I think it's okay for us to do that too. What Paul says in verses 20 and 21 as well is that we can be flexible. So not only do we have to be clear about our biblical convictions, but on the other hand, we can be flexible depending on our cultural contexts. So he continues. He says in verses 20 and 21, to those under the law, I became as one under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law. This is what he means. I think he means that first, Paul surrendered his non-essential preferences. Paul surrendered his non-essential preferences. Let me give you an example from the book of Acts. When Paula went on these missionary journeys and he went all over the Mediterranean world, and so he went to some places that were dangerous. He went to some places that were shady. He went and hung out with non-Jews and probably ate food that was unclean and probably talked and hung out with people that were unclean. And so when he returned to Jerusalem to give a report of his mission's work, what he did was he respected the customs that were there. This is what happened in Acts chapter 21, verse 26. Then Paul took the men, and the next day he purified himself along with them and went into the temple, giving notice when the days of purification would be fulfilled and the offering presented for each one of them. What this means is that after this second missions trip, Paul and his companions actually went through the process, the Old Testament requirements, if they wanted to worship in the temple. They had to offer these sacrifices to cleanse themselves, to purify themselves, to be able to worship there. A period of time had to pass before they were allowed to go into the temple. Now, was this Paul backtracking and saying, well, I believe in Jesus, but I'm going to do this stuff because I need to do it? No. What he was doing was he was being flexible in this particular issue. He knew of his biblical convictions of the fact that he was saved by Jesus Christ. And I would perhaps argue that even as he offered these sacrifices, what he was doing was he's saying, I know what these offerings are for. These offerings point forward, or point ahead to the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And that's what I put my faith in. And so he could be flexible in what he did. So to him, to offer these sacrifices, to wait a week or two before he went to the temple, was no big deal for him to do. He was flexible about it. Let me ask you, what is the difference between personal preference and biblical conviction? This is something I think we need to think through. For us in our lives, what's the difference between personal preference and biblical conviction? Personal preference, I think, is based on perhaps past traditions or past expectations or past just ways that we like to do things. And it's for most issues in life, there are these personal preferences. There's a lot of personal preferences here in this side of this area of our lives. Okay. In this other area, there are biblical convictions. These are principles and convictions that are based on the Bible. And these include many different issues and many different realms. And so we got to know it well. Okay. On these things, we do not budge. On these things here, the personal preferences. I feel like I'm doing wax on and wax off. But biblical conviction we hold on to. Personal preference, we say, on all of these things, I can be flexible. I can be flexible. This requires reflection. This requires perhaps some discussion with respected people, brothers and sisters in Christ, that you can talk about these things with. Perhaps in life group. Perhaps with your pastors. Perhaps in accountability groups. But I think this is a worthwhile discussion, especially in our context here in the city of Jakarta. We see also that Paul appreciated and or adopted neutral aspects of other cultures, of the cultures around him. You know, there's another example, when Paul was visiting the city of Athens, the great Greek city of Athens. And in his presentation of the gospel, he quoted philosophers of the day. And it wasn't like, your philosophers are all wrong. It was actually a way that he connected with the people that he was talking to so that he could connect with them at a deeper heart level. You know, there is some truth in our culture that is personally helpful and even relationally helpful. You know, one secret about me, okay, I don't think it's a secret, but one thing that I like to listen to all kinds of music. Well, one kind of music that I like is Broadway musicals. Okay, not all Broadway musicals, I think some are kind of annoying, okay, but some like Wicked, I can listen to all day. One thing that I can listen to all day is Les Mis, because when I listen to Les Mis, sometimes I'm listening, I could just start crying right there. You know, like when I'm all alone, right? And there's this person doesn't love me. You know, okay, I feel that. Oh, that's how, okay. Oh, that's how a lot of people in our world feel, right? And just the different themes that are in this musical are universally connected, connectable. You know, I think that's why we can appreciate music and art and media, sports, and politics. We can appreciate it. We can even adopt some of those things. It doesn't always have to be the Christian stuff, right? Because there's stuff in this world that has some truth to it. And we can use those things, as Paul did, because he learned about people to better connect the gospel to them. And he even used these aspects of society to connect with people. I would say this, as I think to go one step further, is we really need to learn how to listen and learn and love. And I think in general, we're pretty bad at this. To really connect with people and to be able to get to the point where we can share the gospel with them, I think it takes time to listen to them, to listen to their stories, to listen to their thoughts and their opinions and their backgrounds, and not just to shoot them down, not just to have an agenda that this is what I want to say and spit out to you. We need to listen and learn about who they are, about the people who are around us. You know, one of the best ways that people can feel like you care about them, your coworkers, your classmates, your parents, your siblings, is just to say, hey, how are you? And just asking questions to engage them and to learn more about them. We can greater minister to our people around us, our loved ones. I think we have to overcome barriers that prevent us from connecting. There are a lot of barriers that prevent us from connecting. I think being the minority or an outsider causes us to be, is a barrier, right? Because it causes us to be shy. It causes us to be the one who waits for people to come to us. It causes us to perhaps look at those on the inside and judge them, or be envious of them, or get bitter at them. I think sometimes a barrier is being the majority and being the insider that causes us to be insensitive, that causes us to ignore people that are on the outside. And we just say, hey, if they want to be a part, they're more than welcome. They can just come in. You know what? It's actually hard to come into that group. It's actually hard to break into and have a conversation or to have a meal or to build a relationship with people when they're on the outside. I think it's a barrier when we're just so busy and we're so agenda-driven that we miss spontaneous opportunities to spend with people. Yesterday I came home. I was in Jakarta. And not only had I eaten a lot, but I had some things that I had spoken at. And I came home and, you know, I came home right at dinner time. So my family was eating. And my wife said, hurry up, we're going to go outside for the harvest moon lantern lighting thing. So I was like, what? We've never done this before. We've lived in Indonesia for quite a long time, and we've never done this. They said, well, some of our Malaysian friends, they're doing this, and this is what they do. So I'm like, can I just stay home? Because I'd rather just kind of, you know, eat dinner and get ready for a Sunday. And, you know, my wife gave me that kind of look where I was like, okay, I think I'll go outside. Right? So I went outside, and that time was actually a great life group activity. Unplanned, where a lot of people from our life groups and all the kids, they so cute, they had these lanterns and they walked around our neighborhood like a couple times, and you know, they're lighting these things on fire. Anytime kids can play with fire, it's a lot of fun. And so they're, you know, they did this. And I realized if I just
said, I don't want to do this. I'm just too tired. You know, I had to prepare my sermon, and I would like to sleep at a decent hour, and I would like to watch maybe a little bit of the Michigan football game. So, you know what? I'm just going to not do it. But I'm thankful that I was able to do it because it offered me a time to spend with our kids, to spend with people from our life group. It was a great time. I think oftentimes a barrier is being insecure, too insecure, or too proud, and that causes us to not ask. To not ask for help, to not ask good questions to other people, because we're just afraid. What if that person thinks I'm dumb? What if that person thinks that I have nobody to talk to? What if that person thinks that I don't have enough money or I don't have enough whatever? When we're able to overcome these barriers, it will enable us to connect with people and explain the gospel better so that others can understand. In verse 22, he closes out by basically saying, Paul basically says, we should do everything out of love for God and love for others. He said, to the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. Paul called this the principle of love when handling gray issues. So, in 1 Corinthians 8, which was right before 1 Corinthians 9, what we just talked about, Paul actually brought up this issue of eating food sacrificed to idols. So, in that day and age, there was this meat that was actually offered to pagan, you know, pagan idols. And then after they were offered to pagan idols, they would get transported to the market, and they would be sold at the market. And so the question was it okay for Christians to consume this meat that was offered to idols? And according to Paul, as a Christian, there's actually nothing wrong with eating this food. There's nothing wrong with eating it. It's just food. We can do everything. Whether we eat or drink, we do it for the glory of God. It doesn't matter. But he said that if it causes a weak person to stumble, a weak person who had left a life of idolatry, and it led to that person going back into a life of idolatry, what Paul said, that it would be sinful to eat it if it caused that person to stumble in that way. And Paul said that if that's the case, he would never eat meat if it led to that. It was a voluntary abstinence. And this is what I think Paul's point is. Christians should act and make decisions out of love for other people. Christians, those of us who say that we believe in Jesus Christ and we've experienced His salvation, the way that we act and the way that we make decisions should be based on how much we can love people. We need to think about what are the factors that make us feel uncomfortable. Sometimes I do that, and I say, you know, why is it when I hang out with this person, these kinds of emotions come out? I get frustrated. I get angry. I feel insecure. I feel like I don't want to talk to them. Has that ever happened to you? You see them, they're walking towards you in the hallway at the office, and you're like, okay, I got to go to the bathroom now. You're right here. And you just don't want to see them because it invokes these kinds of emotions and feelings that you don't want to deal with. And we need to think through, why does that make me feel that way? Why do my family members make me feel that way? Why does that colleague make me feel that way? Or my friend make me feel that way? Or that person from life group, when I get that message, it's just like this weird feeling comes into my gut. What are the barriers that separate me from others? Are they legitimate barriers or not? Are they things, well, I'm a single adult. I don't know if I should get to know these university students. Is that a legitimate barrier? Just because of life stage? I know that there's some practicalities to that. Sometimes people struggle, well, that person is just so much older than me.
That person is so much younger than me. I don't know if I could get to know them. It's so hard. Is that, wait, let me see. Is that a legitimate barrier? It's funny, right? When we're in university, we think that someone who's 2 years older than us is like light years, they're ancient. And then when you hit 30 and someone's 32, it's like, that could be like a couple months, right? That's like nothing. I guarantee you, when someone's 80 and someone's 82, there really is no difference, right? They could have the same birthday almost, okay? Are those barriers legitimate barriers that separate us from people? How can I uphold the principle of loving God and loving others? HMCC, are you willing to become this kind of transcultural people? This is why transculturalism is such a special value for our church. This decision to go through discomforts and difficulties to understand and connect with people from different cultures. You know, even though we're an international church, it doesn't mean that kind of unity and that kind of love happens automatically. In fact, I would say the many differences that are in this room actually makes it even more difficult to be unified. And I think that we have to be intentional about forming this kind of spirit in our church. It has to be something that you and I make a decision before God and say, yes, I'll remove those barriers that need to be removed. I want to do whatever it takes to make sure that I include others. I want to make sure that I'm going to break down barriers and uphold the principle of loving God and loving other people. A transcultural community puts us in a position to accomplish our vision. The vision of our church is to multiply churches in campuses and cities that will transform the next generation among the nations. Our vision is to multiply churches on university campuses and in global cities like Jakarta that will transform generation after generation after generation and that will go to the nations to bring the gospel to people who have never heard it. Transculturalism is a building block for this kind of multicultural, multi-generational church. In other words, to have a multicultural, multi-generational church, it means that you and I have to make this decision to be uncomfortable and to go through difficulties in order to understand people of different cultures, understand people of different generations than me. I also think that transculturalism is a building block for a multiplying missionary church. That if we want to be a church that grows and plants new churches, then we have to be people who are willing to go through discomforts and difficulties to connect with people who don't know Christ. We have to be a people, if we're going to send them out to the unreached people groups in Indonesia, like in Southeast Sulawesi and in many other places in this country and in many other places in this world, then what it means is that we have to make it a regular habit and practice in our church to make the decision to go through difficulties and discomfort, to connect with people not in the family of God. Let me conclude by sharing about a church that changed the world. It was started by Christians who had to leave their homeland because they were transplanted to a busy, global, polluted, trafficky city. While some of their fellow Christians stayed close to their roots by sticking to their own ethnic group, there were some who did the unthinkable. They reached out to those who were different than them, people who others thought would have no place in God's family and in God's kingdom. But God did a miraculous, supernatural work among them. Floods of people were saved, and leaders were raised up. Their leaders were from all over the world, Africa, Europe, Asia. And they were from very different backgrounds, royalty, scholars, religious fundamentalists. And as they were sensitive and led by the Spirit, they sent out the world's greatest missionaries who planted churches all over the known world. Do you know what church that is? The Church of Antioch. In Acts chapter 11 and Acts chapter 13. And I pray that our church could follow in those same footsteps as we become a church that is transcultural so we can transform the world. Let me give you two life applications about taking some tangible steps to develop being transcultural. Like I said, let's just take a couple small steps this week. Let's just take a couple small steps this year. So first tangible step is with life group. Commit to building deeper friendships with people in your life group. You know, we just had our Covenant life group this past Friday night for men. And it was funny because, you know, when the first group of people that came in was all the normal guys, right? All the regulars that had come out last year. And we all very comfortable with one another. And then, you know, right when we're doing announcements, if you've been in life group, maybe you've experienced this. No, knock, 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 knock. Who comes? Two strangers. We don't know who they are. They're very different than us. And the whole dynamic of the room changes, right? You know what I tell people is, it's going to be awkward in the beginning of the year. And so instead of leaving and saying, I don't really feel comfortable in this life group, be committed to it. Because this is your opportunity to experience being transcultural and getting to build relationships and connect with people, even though it's difficult, even though it's uncomfortable, to build relationships with people that you might not otherwise build friendships with. So commit to life groups. Second is the Let's Connect initiative. Commit to building deeper relationships with people within the church. You know, we have actually a pretty diverse group of people in our church. We have a student life group with students from UNTAR, so students from other universities that are in this area. We have some people who are married. We have a lot of people who are single. But we want to try to do this thing called Let's Connect, where we're going to connect you with other people. Okay, it's not like dating or anything like that. Okay, it's just a time where for younger people can get to know some older people can get to know some younger people, and they can just build relationships with each other. If you want to do it, I would encourage you to fill out your name and just your phone number or email, and just put this at the resources table or the, what is it called? What table is that? Resource Center. Is that what it's called? Welcome Center. I don't know what goes on in our church. A Welcome Center. And give that. And we're going to try to get these Let's Connect groups started in October. Just as a way. Informal, no strings attached way to get to know other people in our church. Is it going to be awkward? Yeah, probably. Or a little bit weird? Yeah, what kind of church does this? But to be a church that transforms the world, let's take those steps to be transcultural. Can we all stand together?